once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Stanza 4.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Let's pray together. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for the cleansing rain, for the blue skies, dear Lord, the smokeless air, dear God, for the cool breeze. I just praise you for the morning. I pray you'd be with us throughout this day. Lord, I pray you'd bless Brother Ray as he speaks this morning and during the morning service as well. And just give us a great time, dear God, with the baptismal and the fellowship that follows that as well. We'll give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Shake some hands before you're seated. You've got to say hi. Brother Ray, come on up. Thank you, Cheryl. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you're slow on the uptake. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a better, yeah. Yeah, see, we're used to VBS volume, okay? And VBS volume is this, good morning, by 130 kids screaming at the top of their lungs. So it's good to see you this morning. Man, aren't you glad there was a little bit of rain? Isn't it nice to see across the sky and feel that cool breeze? It's going to be, by the time we get to the baptismal, it's going to be about 84 degrees, sunshine, cool breeze, oh, good fellowship, public baptism, food. Oh, what a great day. It's sounding good, doesn't it? All right. But right now we have the privilege of having Brother Ray with us, Brother Ray Martinez. He and his wife and his kids are here with us as well, Ray and Nicole, and let's see, it's Elijah, Isaac, and Lydia, they're all with us. And Elijah just had a birthday 2 days ago, like right? Turned six. And they've been on the road a lot. They're seeing 30-some churches in how many weeks?
Just under 3 months.
So that's a lot of traveling. They're traveling in an RV. Yeah, that's busy. And we're toward the end of that. We're at number 26, I think you said. So they've been on the road a lot, but they're here to share with us what God's doing. And how many of you have never actually met the Martinez family? Raise your hand. Yeah, good group. You see what I'm talking about, Ray? A lot of folks you introduce yourself to this morning. So, Brother Ray, come and share what God's laid on your heart.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, as Pastor said, we're the Martinez family. My name's Ray, and I don't know if my wife's in here. Oh, she's right here. This is my wife, Nicole. And I think it's been about 5.5 years since we were here, so we're glad to be back and Grateful to be here. Let me just start by saying thank you for your faithfulness to us and support and prayers. And for the kindness you showed to my wife and family. No church has been so kind to us as you have. And so I just want you to know that we're grateful for that. So we want to tell you thank you. So we appreciate Gloria and Anna and Jimmy doing what they did through you folks and through your church. We appreciate those kindnesses. And is Chris Sorensen in here? Is he here in here somewhere? Oh, he's over there. Okay. Brother, we appreciate you fixing our starter. And so I feel like thank you is not sufficient, but we are really grateful for that and appreciate it sincerely. And so thank you for helping us and partnering with us and assisting us for the last 5.5 years. We couldn't be there unless you folks or folks like you helped us be there. And so we appreciate all the support and the prayers and the interactions through email or the different ways that you folks communicate with us. We do appreciate that and want you to know that we don't feel like thank you's enough, but we don't know any other way to thank you but to say thank you. So we appreciate it. Let me tell you some about the people and the ministry there. We've been there next month will be 4 years we've been there. We got there September 14th of 2013. And so next year will be 4 years, and we've had some different things happen. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be myself, okay? We've been there 4 years, and we've fought a lot of battles and probably have some scars, but we just keep at it and stay faithful as we know how. And this is, I've probably faced the most discouragement I've ever seen on the reservation, and I don't want to be just negative, but I want to be honest. It's not what I thought it was when we were going there, and had I known that it is what it is, I might not have gone. And so seeing it for what it is, we realize that we're there and those people need the gospel, and so we just stay faithful at it and stay busy and try to do what we feel is right and honest. But I think Native Americans understand American culture. They understand what it means to think like an American. They understand what it means to be American. I mean, they are American. But I think in many respects, people off the reservation don't understand the Native mind or the Native way of seeing the world. And so we've, for the last 4 years, have tried to learn the Native way of thinking so that we could take the Word of God and apply it to their thinking. And we tried to have a church service. Every Indian community, there's 21 communities, they all have a community building. And this building is where they have like wakes and funerals, they have birthdays, graduations, they all get together in this building and they have things for the community. In the summertime, they'll have what's called community feeds. And so they'll go in this building, and everybody knows in the community they can go to this building and have something to eat. And so what we did was we went to a community and we said, can we use your building for services? And they said, well, when do you want to have services? And we said, well, we'd like to have them on Sunday. And they said, no, you can't have them on Sunday. So we said, well, can we have them on Monday? And they said, no, you can't have them on Monday. So I said, well, can we have them on Tuesday? And they said, sure, you can have them on Tuesday. So we went and canvassed the neighborhood or the community. There's 81 houses in this particular community. It's called the Sichangu Village. And we knocked on every door. We introduced ourselves. We made flyers telling everybody what we were doing, just in case they weren't home. We stuck it on their door. Just tried to make sure everybody knew that we would have a presence there, that we would be offering a church service. And so after all that preparation, and you know, we got all the materials we needed to have a service, and so we met for the first time, and three children came. No adults came. And so we just did an impromptu kid service. And then we went back next week, and those same three girls came. And nobody else came. So we just said, okay, we did another impromptu kid service. So after about 5 weeks, we said, you know what? Let's just do a kid service. So we made it a children's service. We have had up to 30 Indian kids in one service. That's probably our high. Our low, or a lower week, or an average week, is probably 15 or 16, somewhere around there. We have kids that are very faithful. Some of them call us mom and dad. You know, we didn't tell them to call us that. They just kind of did it. But, you know, we feed them. We have a snack. We have a Bible story. We have game time. We have scripture memorization. We have songs. We have a craft time. And so we have this service on Tuesdays. We have I minister in the juvenile detention center. It's the jail for tribal youth. And they come from Montana, North Dakota, Wyoming, South Dakota, different reservations in those states. And they're not all Lakota Indians, but they come to our juvenile jail, and they're incarcerated there. And so I was going there on Wednesday evenings, but now I've switched that to Mondays. And so we go there on I go there once a week and minister to them. A lot of those kids, 12 years old, 13 years old, are already drug addicted. They're already gang related. The people on the Rosebud, they tend to try to emulate inner city mentality. They try to follow the hip hop culture, if you will. And you know, the truth is, a lot of times I go in there and you guys know how teenagers are. They act up. The guys think they're like the toughest thing that ever walked into jail, and you know, then their mouth matches their attitude. And you know, I'm the preacher in there, so they think, oh, it's church service time to goof off and act up. And you know, I don't try to give them a hard time, but I tell them, you know, that before I was saved, I was a gang member, and then all of a sudden they're all listening to me. And I don't try to glorify that. I just try to use that as a way to kind of, you know, get their attention. And sometimes it happens in church. You know, you talk about Jesus and people fall asleep. You talk about gangbanging and everybody's all ears. But so I've been in there. You know, some of the kids, they know me now from our reservation. And I always ask them, when you getting out, or, you know, what's your name? And so I built some rapport with them. Our people, when you first meet them, they're not very friendly. My wife has met people, and you know, they won't even shake her hand, and they're standing right in front of her. They'll just kind of ignore her, or not look at her, or try to act like she's not there, and try to treat her that way because she's white. And I mean, I'm white too, but she's more white than I. She's. I know that doesn't sound right. She's. I don't look as white as she does. So she. She kind of gets dealt with a little harsher than I do. But then we have a ministry to the adult tribal jail, and there are three pods there. There's the short timers are in pod A, and those guys are, you know, they got a month or a couple weeks, did some crime, and so they're getting out soon. They're usually the trustees, or the ones they trust to work in the kitchen or the laundry or something. And then we have B pod is kind of the maximum security pod. It's not maximum security, it's kind of like a more confined, restricted pod. It's the high population pod. And then we have a woman's pod at C pod. And so when I go in there, I do Bible studies. I used to go in at 9 o'clock in the morning and leave at 6 o'clock in the evening. And it was just too long of a day for me. And, you know, we've gotten to the point with those people that are incarcerated, a lot of them come back. They're kind of in and out. And there's a lot of returning inmates. And, you know, which is probably pretty typical everywhere, but they've gotten to know me a little bit. And, they've gotten to the point where they ask me to stay longer, and I don't mind if I can stretch it a little while, but I tell them, you know, I'm not incarcerated. I want to go home. You know, we'll do this for a while, but You know, I do a Bible study for 3 hours, and then I say, okay, that's enough. You know, you come back next week, we'll talk more. But we can have, on a good day, well, I don't know if it's a good day, because on a good day, there's a lot more people incarcerated. I don't know if that's good, but we can have 60 inmates come to a Bible study. And, you know, they talk sometimes about, they feel, there's a lot of prejudice among our people. There's a lot of, we live in a town called Valentine, Nebraska, and they call it a white town because white people predominantly live there. And then on the reservation, it's all Indian. And so we live between cowboys and Indians. And there's a lot of prejudice both ways. So there's prejudice in our town towards natives, and then there's prejudice among the natives towards white people, you know. And I don't try to get caught up in all that. You know, I don't get caught up in the politics and all that stuff. I mean, I have my views, but I don't, you know, I go there to preach Jesus. So we have probably the highest attended thing is the Bible studies in the tribal jail. Just recently, we had some Indian men ask me if they could, you know, we told them we're going on a furlough. They said, can we help you? I said, I don't know what you can do. I mean, they're in jail, you know. And so I said, I don't think so. And then I went home and I thought for a little while and I thought, well, if I could get a video of them thanking you, maybe that would be a good thing. And but you're not allowed to bring your cell phone in jail. I mean, Pastor, you're a police officer, right? Okay, maybe you have to forgive me. But so I went to the jail the last Friday I was there and administration was not in. So admin was gone and so I brought my phone in. And sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. But, you know, there's a metal detector when you walk in and, you know, it beeps when you have stuff you shouldn't have. And I just kept on walking, you know, and told the guard, let's go, let's go. And so he just, I thought he was taking an order, so he just took me. But I took a video of the men and they were thanking you folks for letting us be there. And I showed it to a lady in our town who grew up there. And she's not native, and she said, I've never seen Indian people so open about God. And they said, one of the men, he was the largest meth dealer on the reservation. He holds up his Bible, and he says, I just get excited about the Lord in the video. And I didn't bring it to show you, but it's I put it on my Facebook page. It's at the end of May, so if you, I think my all my stuff's public, so if you wanted to go and see it, you're welcome to. But this Indian man, he said... He ends the video, I scan it, everybody in the room, and he says, bring him back, which encourages me, you know, because I feel like the Lord's working in his heart, and for the first time in 4 years, something's actually happening. We when we first got there, we worked with another missionary, and, you know, without getting into all the details or sounding critical, it's just not a good idea. In my opinion, there was a lot of instability. And so I just was saying, I don't know how this is going to work. And, you know, there were some things there that I didn't think were honest. And so we had some disagreements. And, you know, to make a long story short, we just kind of went our own ways. And when we did that, we felt like the Lord had opened doors for us to minister more. And there was two Indian men that we had gotten to do Bible studies. And we merged them together in an Indian man's house. And so I was telling them what we need to do is start inviting more people from the community and get a nucleus. And then me and the missionary had some conflict, and he basically said, don't come here anymore. And I said, okay. And, you know, I didn't want to cause a problem. I didn't want to cause any issues. And so I just kind of stepped away. And then one of the men that we were doing Bible studies with kept coming to my house. He lives about an hour and 15 minutes away. He came to my house, and he said, what happened? Why aren't you there? We want you there. And I just said, stay with that guy. He'll teach you something. The Lord will work in your heart. Just listen and stay. Don't quit. That was 3 years ago. So about 6 months ago, this man, the same man, I've kept in contact with him the whole time, and he recontacted me and said, we want you to come back. He said, that missionary doesn't even do anything with us anymore. So I said, okay, I'll come back. I talked to my pastor, and he said, well, you know, he's not going to do something. Might as well try it. And so I said, okay, we'll go back. And this man, his name's Orville Redbird. And there's another man named Trudell Smith. And so I'm going to try to get Trudell and Orville out of that house and into the community building. And I'm praying that the Lord will do something in the community and create a church service in that community building with two Indian men that already come, and pray that the Lord will work in the community to do something lasting. You know, I mentioned before service, I didn't go there to pastor an Indian church. We went there to see if the Lord start a church. And I've had Indian people say to me, why don't you start a church? And I said, no, why don't you start a church? You know, I said, they're your people. This is your place. You need to minister to your own people. You know, I just, as I shared earlier, I look at the book of Acts and I see that Paul went places. He preached the gospel. People believed, and they had an indigenous work there. And it was a result of the preaching of the gospel. I think, without sounding critical, I think a lot of times missionaries go places and they put a building up and they go, oh, we got a church, we're done. And sadly, I think that I think we've got it so figured out, we don't even need God anymore. I don't know if that's okay to say, but I already said it. We do need God. We need Him to do the work. Because the only way it's going to be lasting is if He does it. And so I don't want to do something without Him. I don't even want to stand here and speak to you without Him. Matter of fact, I'm afraid to. I'm afraid that I'll say something in my own power or my own energy, and He's not in it. And nothing will come of that. And so, we really need Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so our prayer is that God will do something. I'll tell you, I don't know what will happen on that reservation. I don't know if anything will happen. But I wouldn't feel right saying I didn't try. And so, we give it a great effort. And I've done Bible studies in homes. I've done them in a van. I'll do them anywhere anyone will listen to me. But... I just want you to know that we're grateful for your support. We've labored. We've been busy. We stay busy. I had an Indian man come to my house and say, he said, a Christian has never let me in their house before. And we said, you're welcome here anytime. Amen. And we feed them at our house. We welcome them into our house. We don't make them feel like they're less of people than us. But a lot of times they've been treated that way. I'm not just talking about in history. I'm talking about with the dealings with the town we live in. And so we try to make them understand that, we're the same. What time is this over, Pastor? 10:02, okay. Let me share with you something. I'm from the Chicago area. My wife's from the Detroit area. I met her when I moved to Michigan. But my dad was an alcoholic. And he's Mexican, and my mom's white. And my dad died at 37 from cirrhosis of the liver. And I was 6 years old when he died. And so we grew up very poor. And my mom, I remember her, she was hardly ever home. She worked two jobs and, did what she had to do. I have a brother and two sisters. My brother and oldest sister are a lot older than me. But I have a sister that was born in the same year as I am. She was born in February. I was born in December, so we're 10 months apart, and we're pretty close. And right now, that sister, her name is Mandy. She has 8 children. She's been married 3 or 4 times. She's made a lot of bad choices. She had an abortion at 15 and then got pregnant at 16 and married a gang member that was probably, 7 or 8 years older than her. She got married at 16 years old, and she married a gang member. And so I was exposed to that very early, and I don't give you too many specifics, but I started doing drugs before I was a teenager and hanging out with gang members before then and was gang-related in the Chicago area. I have 2 gang tattoos on my leg. I have tattoos all over me, actually. And, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was living the right life. I didn't even know people hunted till I was 19 years old. I just knew my neighborhood. I didn't know people hunting animals with guns. I had no idea. I lived in Chicago. I didn't even know where Michigan was. It was an hour and a half away from my house. I didn't even know where it was. If you showed me a map and said, where's Michigan? I'd say, I don't know. I know where Indiana and Chicago are. That's all I really knew. And so I lived in my neighborhood and... gave all my effort to gangbanging and You know, when I was 16 years old, I was second in command of a branch that we started in a new neighborhood. I probably recruited 24 gang members, you know, in within a year and a half or so. And so I was highly respected as a gang member and did a lot of shameful things. So when I was 18 years old, I understood I was a sinner, and then my sins were against a holy, God. And I understood that Jesus was my only hope. And the Lord showed me great mercy in forgiving me. And so I'm indebted to him for his mercy and am grateful for the new life I've been given. And so I just want to live my life for him and serve him in whatever capacity he allows me, and do whatever he is, he tells me. And so sometimes I look at people on the reservation and I see myself, and pray that God will do a work in their life as he did mine. I don't have any other saved family members in my immediate family. My sisters aren't saved. My brother's not saved. My mom is unsaved. My dad died, but I love them, and I would pray that they would understand the truth and see the great gift that God has given in His Son. And so, does anybody have any questions about the ministry at all? Is there anything maybe you've wondered that I didn't tell you about, sir? Well, I've talked to them about Tuesday or Thursday, maybe even Wednesday now that I have nothing on. Well, we can't do Tuesday. I think I told them Wednesday or Thursday. Those are the only days I have available, so I'm hoping that one of those days would work. I wouldn't mind doing a Sunday, but for some reason, they're, you know, a traditional Indian, a real traditional Indian, opposes Christianity. Now, they don't tell you that when you talk to them, but they do. And so we're hoping maybe a Wednesday or Thursday to start, and if we can kind of get our foot in the door, then maybe we can work some other things out. And if I have to change things on my schedule, I will. But right now, the jail is the most productive thing I see with those four men. And the truth is, we've been gone for 2.5 months. I don't know what's there anymore. I don't know what opportunities we'll have when we go back. There may be nothing. We may have to start over. But that kind of seems to be a theme for us, starting over and trying to dig up new things. And you know, I'm not real educated, but you know, I just get knocked down and get back up. So I'm not real sure, I guess, would be the answer. I'm not real sure. Sir?
Do you see a lot of resistance from the non-Indian community for trying to change their culture?
I do. I did a Bible study with two men, and one man said to me, he said, "Why do you Christians keep coming here trying to change our ways?" And so a traditional Indian sees Christianity as not traditional. They say, that's not what we believe. A traditional, or at least our people, you know, tribes, they vary. They're not all the same. Not all Indian people are the same, you know. We have a Cherokee church that supports us. And they have a Cherokee pastor and a Cherokee membership. He actually had a guest pastor come, and he was Cherokee, been pastor for 35 years. We have a Pueblo friend who is a pastor and ministers to Pueblo and Apache. We know Navajo preachers that minister to the Navajo, and I don't know any Lakota that minister to the Lakota. You know, I'll tell you that the correct term for our people is not the Sioux. That's the name their enemies gave them. Their name is the Sichangul Jotooyate. That is their tribal name. And that's on our prayer card, just in case you can't remember it. You probably won't be able to pronounce it, but you can try to read it. So, you know, the Navajo, that's not their name. Their name is the Diné. And so there's kind of an attempt to revive their cultural perspective. You know, and in the climate in America today, people want to be, they want to be heard, and they want people to acknowledge their way of thinking, I guess is a way to say it. But there is resistance. I'll tell you, I have an Indian man, he's a friend of mine. I say that loosely, but he's traditional. He's probably in his mid-50s. He does not like Christians at all. I'm not sure sometimes if he likes me, but he's a homosexual man, and I was telling a church about him, and I said, I want to have a relationship with him. And everybody laughed, and I said, not that kind of a relationship. You know, I wanted to be able to minister to him and try to show him. His idea of Christianity is the Catholic boarding schools that he grew up in, with a lot of oppression and abuse. And so he knows the Bible. He quotes it to me. He tells me stories. He knows hymns. I went to visit his brother in the hospital. He sat at a piano and played hymns. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world? You know, he knows like Amazing Grace and, you know, things like that. And he just plays them on the piano with very little effort. And he's lost. So there is resistance. Did you have a question, sir? Were you going to ask a question?
I was curious if they're more agnostic, or if they actually practice their old beliefs, or, I mean, is it, how engaged are they in the, I guess, in their actual heritage, spiritual beliefs?
I think generally among the people there's kind of like a, this is what we believe. But then you get some that are more engaged. They're more, you know, our people don't necessarily believe in a heaven or hell. But if you have, just generally, people are, they say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm traditional. And I say, you can't be both, you know, you can't have both. You know, and they say, I had one guy confide in me. Sometimes if I sit and listen to them and I just kind of let them talk, they'll share with me ceremonies or native stories or native perspective that they wouldn't normally tell somebody. You know, and the truth is, when they understand that I'm half Mexican and that I was drug-related, that I was a drug dealer and a drug user and a gangbanger, when they know that about me, they see me like them, you know. And then they start telling me things, and they just assume... I think they assume that I think like them, or I agree with them, or they see me like them, you know. We've had some Indian people, one lady said, I didn't go to the jail one week. You know, if it snows real bad and the tribe says don't travel, I don't travel, you know. I mean, it's an hour drive for me, and I don't know what the weather's like an hour away, so I just stay home. But I had one lady say, when I didn't show up, she said, where'd that little Indian go? And I said, I'm not Indian. You know, when I came back, I said, I'm not Indian, I'm Mexican, you know. But I had one guy say, when he found out I wasn't Native, he said, oh, I thought you were one of us, you know. And so sometimes I think they just assume from what they learn about me that I'm them. And, you know, I'm not. But and I don't pretend to be Native, you know. We met a guy that's going to Rapid City 4 hours from us, and he's going to minister to Indian people. And I don't know how this will sound, but we'll deal with that later. He got this huge Indian beaded bolo. And I hope this doesn't sound disrespectful, but he's a white guy. And he has this huge Indian bolo. And I'm looking at him, I'm like, man, you look ridiculous. You know? You're not Indian. Don't pretend to be Indian. Just be you. You know, because Indian people are going to see him and they're going to go, look at him, you know, And he thinks he's coming and he's like going to change everything. And I'm just going, oh, Lord, please be merciful to him, you know. So, you know, I am who I am, sometimes maybe to a fault. Yes, sir. They do. I would say some of them speak it, and a lot of them don't. They know some things. I know some. You know, they try to teach me, but I have a hard time with English. You know, so, you know, if they were to greet you in the morning, they would say, hey, honey, washte mi takoyu yesen. So that would be the morning greeting. That just means the morning is good to all my relation. But I would not say all that, because when they say relation, they mean the two-legged, the four-legged, the winged, and the creeping things. And I'm not related to no bugs. You know, some of my family might look like bugs, but I'm not related to no bugs. I just say, hey, honey, washte. That just means the morning is good. So there's some that speak it. Sir. They do. I don't think they're strict. I think they're lenient. It depends on who they're related to. But they have meth right now. They're cracking down on meth pretty hard. It's a big deal. I think I just saw something. The deadliest county in America. This is something I saw on Facebook, so it's got to be true. The deadliest county in America, according to whatever I saw, is per capita, was a county in on the Pine Ridge, which is next to us. And the second deadliest per capita is Todd County, where we minister. And then the third deadliest is Cheyenne River, which is north of us. So according to that article, the top three deadliest counties in America per capita are in South Dakota, all on Lakota reservations. I think like 7 out of the top 12 poorest counties are in South Dakota. I don't think they're strict at all. I think that they should, I mean, they're strict. First time I was on a reservation, they pulled me over. I didn't even know they did that on the reservation. But, you know, I have, you know, I don't know if it was my plates or what, but I seem to get pulled over regularly. But, you know, there's an Indian man that had his 6th DUI, and he just got 2 weeks of jail. I could sit here for the next 2 hours and tell you stories about things that would sadden you. Let me tell you a couple things real quick. I've only got about 3 minutes. We had an Indian teenager. I mentioned him in our prayer letter. His name's Skyler. Said he had 99 demons. And one of the guards, when they escorted me out, she said, would you come back and see him? And I said, of course. So I went back to see this young man. He said he had 6 that were very strong that talked to him. And then a couple days later, I went to the adult jail, and a man said a shadow was speaking to him and told him to kill a young boy. And so he said he went to kill the young boy. And then the shadow stopped him. And a few days later, the shadow told him to beat his girlfriend, and so he did. And as he beat her with a closed fist, she cried that he would stop, and he said he was more afraid of the shadow than her. And so he did it. There was a lady that I talked to who, in a very traditional Indian town, she said her sister had cuts and bruises on her arms. And so she asked her sister, why are you hurting yourself? Her sister said, if I don't do what they tell me, they'll hurt me. I spoke to a lady named Carolina. She's probably in her 60s, probably approaching 70. She has a sweat lodge on her front property. She's right outside the community of Spring Creek. She told me, she said, don't come here at night. It belongs to them. There are a lot of stories like this on our reservation. They're common. You know, somebody said, well, they're schizophrenic. Then they're all schizophrenic because there's a lot of these stories. Somebody told me that it's just superstition. Look, I don't interact with those kind of spirits. I haven't had any dealings with them. I don't know if it's real or unreal. I know Jesus dealt with those things in the Bible. I think that our people are very open to those things and their ceremonies. They welcome spirits, and they're afraid of them. And I know a missionary said an Indian man ran to his house at 2 or 3 in the morning, banged on his door because a shadow was trying to deal with him, and he ran. I had that young man said he had 99 demons. He said he did a ceremony The spirits chose him to be Heyoka. He said, it's what he said to me. I don't want to go to the darkness. I had a young man in the jail write me a letter. He said, I can feel the darkness among our people, and it's stronger than it's ever been. And a few days later, he attempted suicide. And so, you know, there's only one real answer. I mean, there's only one real hope, not just for natives, but for you. And that's Jesus. He is the only real hope and answer in everything. So, Pastor.
Sir. Things to pray for. Ways to pray specifically for you and for your family. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a spiritual battle. It just takes place on a visible landscape, our hearts and our lives. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be have a stretch break and be back here at 11 o'clock for the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for the real necessity of the gospel and the power of it as well. I just appreciate the fact that we can hear of Brother Ray and his family's ministry, Lord, that we can know how to pray effectively, dear Lord. I pray that they would be encouraged when they're with us, dear Lord, that we could just uplift them to you and bless them. Be with us in the morning service as well, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, see you back in about 10 minutes.
Welcome to church this morning. We are happy that you are here. We're excited to have another opportunity to worship the Lord.